Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" In the church, this is the second Sunday after Epiphany, a season when we celebrate the manifestation, the appearance of God to the Gentiles in God's word become flesh. Yet the question left lingering in the winter air a few millennia later is, how do merely human beings hear God's word? With the multitude of other voices coming at us day and night, on what basis do we trust one voice to be God's and not another's? Before Christ's birth, God's people pretty much had to do with God made manifest in God's address, God's word, God's voice. In the beginning, God spoke the world into being, spoke to Adam and Eve, spoke to Noah, spoke to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac and Jacob. God spoke to Moses and was made manifest to God's people in the law. Hundreds of years later, because God's people were listening to other voices, God spoke through the prophets to call God's people back to him. Shorthand for the manifestation of God's word before the incarnation was the law and the prophets. God spoke through the law and the prophets. Then, in the fullness of time, God spoke to us by a son. enough social capital or enough self-esteem. These forces claim to have a secret path to what we most long to have, and are often voices using the residue of the Judeo-Christian values as the next iteration of God's speech. From a traditionalist perspective, one clue that these voices are not God's voice is their tendency to focus us on ourselves rather than sending us to the other. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I repeat, if in the season of Epiphany the recurring question has to do with how merely human beings hear God's word, and on what basis do we trust one voice to be God's and not another's? Enter Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges, kind of the first of a prophet, too. His birth to a barren woman named Hannah signaled that God was about to do a new thing. When Samuel is weaned, Hannah brings him to the temple and gives him to Eli, the judge, that he might serve God under Eli's tutelage. Unfortunately, Eli is so old that his two sons are running the show. First Samuel reports that they are scoundrels because they ate the burned fat of the sacrifices which belonged to the Lord, and they lay with women who serve the Lord at the entrance of the tent. Eli knew this, but did nothing about it. Just before our reading begins, a man of God comes to Eli and tells him God is going to destroy his household and raise up a faithful priest who will do God's will. The priest is little Samuel, who hears a voice calling his name while he's sleeping in the temple before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of God. Assuming it is the voice of Eli, his mentor, three times he runs to Eli, three times Eli says he has not called him. Now, if you are prone, as I am, to put your trust in older authority figures, it is easy to mistake the voice of human authority over you for the voice of God presently calling your name. I think of Martin Luther, who mistook the voice of his stern and judgmental father for the voice of God, until God's word of grace literally broke through Brother Martin's terror of God as he read Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, saved by grace. In the case of Eli and Samuel, it was necessary for Eli, the authority, to direct Samuel away from his voice so that Samuel could hear God's voice, even though Eli knew God would speak a word of judgment against him to this young boy. Here, David's preferred approach to hearing and discerning God's voice comes into play. The traditional approach takes various forms, he writes. Catholic and Protestant, Muslim and Orthodox Jewish. Why Orthodox? But the traditional approach's instincts are creedal, confessional, and dogmatic. But more understandably, it believes in a specific revelation, a specific authority, and a specific book, holy book, and seeks to conform itself to teachings handed down from the religious past. Douthat is a conservative Catholic who does not much like Pope Francis. And his take on the traditional approach ties God's voice to a kind of originalist interpretation of God's speech in Scripture and doctrine. And Eli believed that the law as interpreted by his corrupt household was the sum and substance of God speaking to Israel. Perhaps he would have simply told Samuel to stop bothering him. And Brother Martin believed the authority and judgment of the corrupt 16th century Curia alone had heard God's voice rightly. He never would have listened to God's word as he read the Holy Book. Still, on what authority does one claim to hear God's voice countering the interpretation of God's voice handed down by religious authorities in the past? Well, sometimes hearing requires a past authority to relinquish control of the next generation's hearing. As Eli did when he said, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Other times it is the next generation paying fresh attention to the text and the spirit, listening for the new thing God is about to do. Yet there is a caveat and a caution. If traditionalists are to hear God's voice from within a community bound by special revelation and the special text, the caveat for the Elis among us is that the God who freed Israel from Egypt and who raised Jesus from the dead is still speaking. The Spirit is active and alive and working overtime between the words of Scripture and the headlines in human history. Faithful hearing is not simply parroting the words of the church fathers or quoting ad nauseum dead white male theologians. I know that, I just can't help it sometimes. But there's also a caution for the Samuels in the crowd. The spirit and the voice that is this God's is a voice that coincides with the specific revelation of the God who spoke in the beginning, the God who has come to us in the fullness of time in Jesus Christ, and the God who, through the Spirit, has been reliably heard by a multitude of hearers before us. Listening to God's word and for God's word, as ministers of word and sacrament are set apart to do, is a huge and humbling and time-consuming responsibility. One that is often lost in the multitude of things a minister must do in order to keep the ship of faith afloat. It is also a daunting responsibility, because as Samuel discovered when he listened to the voice that night in the temple, often you hear a word that you are afraid to repeat, because there is a word clean contrary to the other voices God's people have been listening to all week long. All of which brings me to the last word about hearing voices. There comes a time, even when you are afraid, when what you have heard from the Lord compels you to speak a word of judgment against God's house. That was the case in 1963, when Brother Martin's namesake wrote from his cell in Birmingham jail to 8 prominent, liberal Alabama clergymen, who had released a statement calling the present activities of the civil rights movement unwise and untimely. King began by reminding them that the meaning of Christian discipleship was at the heart of the African American struggle for freedom, justice, and equality. Then, toward the end of a very long letter, he wrote, "I have been so grateful The president's words about racial and ethnic equality on Friday rang hollow as he signed the proclamation honoring Dr. King. Not only because of his reported words the day before,